Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 35 through 42. And we'll see how long my voice maintains itself, even if I have to whisper. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. People generally are seeking something. They're always looking for answers. In fact, the truth of the matter is, when we deal with individuals, we are dealing with people who do not have to understand, it seems, that they need only one thing. There's only one thing. And yet people look for things elsewhere. They go this way or they go that way, and they do not seem to understand that there's only one thing that people need to seek. And even people that claim to seek after the one thing do it for wrong things and for wrong reasons. Why is this the case? Well, the problem lies within ourselves. And as we come to this passage today, a key question is asked of Jesus: what do you seek? And that's a question for each of us, even here, that claims to know Jesus Christ, that professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question for all of us that we need to ask of ourselves is, what do you seek? What are you seeking? Well, we're in this first chapter, and as we've been making our way through, we're in the midst of this first 7 days, if you will, of Jesus' ministry. The first day, in fact, wasn't even Jesus on the scene, but a delegation from Jerusalem coming into the presence of John the Baptist, who makes testimony of who Jesus is. The next day, Jesus does come. Well, we're seeing this emphasis, particularly on the first chapter, with this testimony of Jesus Christ. People who are testifying to who Jesus is. That's where we are now. And we also need to understand that the growth of the kingdom comes through the testimony of faithful men. And that's really the main point of what I'm trying to drive at even this morning. Kingdom growth comes through the faithful testimony of and following after Jesus. Kingdom growth comes through the faithful testimony of and following after Jesus. We're going to look at this under two headings. First of all, following after Jesus. And then secondly, testifying of Jesus. So first of all, following after Jesus. Look again at verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, as I mentioned, when we looked at the previous section, that John sets up a seven-day period. And we can make what we will of it, but there does seem to be some parallel to the 7 days of creation in Genesis 1. Well, we now come to day 3. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Day 1 saw the delegation come to John. Day 2 saw Jesus arrive. And day 3 is a bit more subdued. It's focused on a couple of John's disciples. John had dealt with the crowds. He had preached the truth. He preached Christ as far as he understood it, understanding that the Christ was the Lamb of God. Well, now we come to a point and we recognize, do you realize that in these first 2 days, we've not actually seen a positive response to John's preaching? Have you noticed that? The delegation came, John gave his answer as to who he was not. He pointed them to the law, to the Lamb of God. The crowds were there. No one seemed to respond. We come to day 3, and now John is with two of his disciples, and we finally get a response. It's a reminder to ministers that they could be faithful ministers, preach the truth again and again, and get no positive response, at least not right away. And so in that sense, there's a weight off my shoulders, recognizing I can't change any of your hearts. But there's still a weight on my shoulders because I still have to faithfully preach the word. Well, now we come to Jesus coming again. John was standing with two of his disciples. He sees Jesus, and as he walks by, John again reiterates, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now the two disciples, need to talk about them briefly. The first one is named Andrew. He is clearly named. The other one is not named. And there's a general accepted consensus that the other disciple that is not named is actually John the Apostle. We can't be dogmatic about it, but John the Apostle throughout this gospel is rather reserved. He never really names himself. He doesn't ever put the spotlight on himself. And that's a theme that we've seen so far, that even John the Baptizer, as he preaches, the spotlight that he wishes to shine is upon Christ. And now we're moving in this direction. John the Baptizer fades. We have two disciples of John the Baptizer who will now be shifting over to Jesus, or at least begin to. Now, John the Baptizer repeats what he said the previous day, "Behold the Lamb of God," and all that is pregnant with that statement. The Lamb of God. Lambs were for sacrifices in order to atone for the sins of the people. We saw the previous day that John said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Commentators suggest that what John the Apostle, in writing this, is just giving a truncated synopsis of what he had already preached before. The message has not changed. John the Baptizer has not softened his message. It's the same message. behold the Lamb of God. On the other hand, we need to recognize that it's especially with these two disciples of John the Baptizer, the message that John had preached or declared the day before was still fresh in their minds. And so Jesus walks by and he says again to his two disciples, behold the Lamb of God. Look at him. Behold him. He is the one that I spoke of. He is the one that I am pointing to who will take away the sins of the world. But this time, there's a response. Andrew and presumably John the Apostle, they hear John's words and notice they follow Jesus. They follow after him. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, calls this the beginning of the New Testament church. Think about that. No mass advertising campaign. No internet presence. Just a simple message. The Lamb of God. And they follow after. Just two. And you think, boy, that's pretty small. But where two or three are gathered in his name, there he will be. They follow after him. Jesus turns and sees them following. Note well, at this stage, Jesus does not actually say to them, follow me. And so commentators suggest that this was not the formal calling of Andrew and John. In fact, from this point forward, Jesus spends a lot of time in Judea. When you look at the synoptic gospels that start much of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, there was a significant time gap. And it's when they're all back in Galilee that Jesus formally calls them, which also explains why they immediately follow. They already knew him. They knew of him. Jesus sees them and asks them what they are seeking. Now, one commentator noted that notice what Jesus says is not, who are you seeking? Well, unfortunately, that's a little bit of a flippant attitude towards the text, because the pronoun there could be what or who. But I do think the ESV gets the sense of it right. What are you seeking? And see, that's the question that Jesus asks of everyone who calls themselves a disciple of Christ. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? Are you seeking comfort? Are you seeking positions in the church? Are you seeking to be relieved from the effects of sin? Well, that last one sounds good. But see, oftentimes what we want is salvation from the wrath of God, the effects of sin, the punishment that we deserve. But we don't want salvation from sin. We want the effects to go away, but we hang on to the sin. What are you seeking? You see, this is a question that Jesus asks and deals with in other places. If you seek to follow me, what do you need to do? You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Many people speak of following Christ, and they fail to realize that part of following Christ means following in his suffering. And many times people think to themselves, that's not quite what I had in mind. What are you seeking?
People become Christians for different reasons. Thus, let me encourage you as you try to share the gospel with others, as you have evangelistic encounters with others, do not be afraid to ask them this question. What are you seeking? And also, do not be afraid to tell them what Christ calls his disciples to do. What Christ calls his disciples to be. What are you seeking? Well, notice their response. They don't seem to answer the question, do they? Where are you staying? Now, as we read that, we might think, that's really confusing. Are they avoiding the question? And it may seem like that, but I think a lot of commentators think they're not really sidestepping the question. They're basically saying, look, Jesus, there's not a simple answer to this. Where are you staying? We'll talk to you about it. And so they ask, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and I will show you. And if you're really interested and you really want to tell me, come after me. I'll show you where I'm staying. And we have a timestamp here as well. Andrew and John, they may not directly answer, but they definitely have a sincere interest in telling Jesus what it is that they're seeking. Do you realize, in a certain sense, when you join the church and you meet with the elders and they are seeking a credible profession of faith, in a certain sense, you're asking that question. You're answering that question. What are you seeking? I need Jesus. I need him. I need the salvation he brings. I need the communion of the saints. I need to be in the presence of God with his people. I need to serve the church in some way. You see, as you make your credible profession of faith before the elders and seeking to become a member, you're actually answering Jesus' question. What are you seeking? Well, we don't get information as to Andrew's conversation with Jesus. You have to wonder with Jesus' answer too, come and you will see. You have to wonder if John here is implying more. Come to Jesus and you will surely see. Follow Jesus and you will surely see that which you are seeking after. Hope, peace, salvation, grace. These are things we all seek. Come after Jesus and you will surely see these things. They did go with him and they stayed with him. And so what we have here, though interestingly enough, we don't have the content of it. We have Jesus' first recorded teaching ministry. Wouldn't you like to know what was said? Well, the Holy Spirit in his wisdom did not give it to us. And so speculation after this point really doesn't matter too much. But we know for certain Jesus must have given them something to consider. Because as I mentioned before, later when Jesus does go to Galilee, Jesus finds them again and says, follow me. And they do immediately. And see, at the end of the day, kingdom growth requires us to follow after Jesus. It's not just having Jesus on the side. It's not being a Christian on the side as something we do from time to time. Rather, it's something we become. It's something that we are. Every area of our life should reflect Jesus. It should reflect that we have sought Him, and He is the one who has given us the answers. Does your life reflect that? Is your life characterized by Jesus and following after Him in thought, word, and deed? Or is Christianity just something that's another label? Like, hey, I'm a teacher. Hey, I'm an engineer. Hey, I work in sales. Oh, by the way, I'm also a Christian. Everything that God has called you to should be characterized by you following after Jesus. Follow after Him. That's how the kingdom grows. Well, this brings us to our second point, testifying of Jesus. Look now at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. We've already spoken of John's testimony in the prologue, and now here again in the rest of chapter 1. It is here that John really fades, John the Baptizer really fades into the background. Next time we really see John the Baptizer in this gospel, he's making that very point. I must decrease so that he increases. But John had with him his disciples, his students, of whom Andrew and John were two of them. This is basically a handoff. It's almost a letter of transfer, if you will. It's a commending of Andrew and presumably John the Apostle to the hands of Jesus. John the Baptizer must decrease because the Lamb of God had come. And that is who they must now follow. John's actions, John the Baptizer's actions, match his message. John had previously said, he's not even worthy to unstrap his sandals. Now he's proving it. John is very happy to send his disciples to Jesus. It's a reminder to all of us who share the gospel. We point to Christ. Now, many of us have testimonies that, I want to be careful of my wording here, but put somebody in your past that helped lead you in your gospel walk. Puts that person almost on a pedestal. I don't want to wish to minimize how God used that person. But I hope you see that that person was pointing you to Christ and not to themselves. And this can become the problem with celebrity pastors or celebrity Christians, if you will. That person, they mean so much to me. They did so much for me. Granted. But you serve Christ. You don't serve that person. You give thanks that God put them in your life at that point in time. But you follow Christ. Andrew and John, they don't follow John the Baptizer anymore. Because John wanted them to follow Christ. As you evangelize, as you have your evangelistic encounters with unbelievers, your task is to point to Christ. Because you're not worthy to untie his sandals. Now, in terms of a timeline here, Andrew had not yet been officially called by Jesus, if you will. Nevertheless, the next day, as we see, as we'll look at next week in verse 43 and following, we know Jesus does make a visit to Galilee. Andrew presumably goes back to Galilee too, and he finds Simon, his brother. Andrew, at this point, is an almost disciple. He's almost there. But he finds Simon, and whatever the conversation is, one thing became crystal clear to Andrew. We have found Messiah. Now, John, the apostle, speaking to his Greek-speaking audience, translates it for us. Christ. The Hebrew for Messiah and the Greek Christ mean the same thing. Anointed one. We have found him. He runs and tells his brother. Now, apart from this, Andrew is usually one of the disciples who is more in the background. You really don't hear much from him. Though it is interesting on one or two occasions that when Peter, James, and John go to question Jesus, Andrew's there too. But we don't hear much from Andrew. We hear lots about Peter, James, and John, and later, Paul. Why? Because at the end of the day, Andrew, like the other disciples, want to point people to Christ. That's a lesson for all of us. Brothers and sisters, sometimes it's okay to be in the background. It's okay. And many times, those people who work behind the scenes in the background are indispensable. Paul makes his point in Corinthians with respect to the one body in many parts. Certain parts we would think are so inconsequential become indispensable. Well, Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon. It is interesting that Andrew, as he speaks to his brother, he says, "We have found him." Again, lending further support to the idea that John the Apostle was the other one named here. Remember, John the Apostle and his brother James worked with Andrew and Peter. So it makes sense. The Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek, it means the same thing. Priests and kings in the Old Testament were anointed. There's an example or two of prophets being anointed. But really what Andrew is saying is he recognizes that Jesus is our great high priest, our great prophet, our great king. The Messiah, the Christ, the one who takes away the sins of the world. And he testifies to his brother, "We have found him. We found him." Well, Andrew brings Simon, his brother, to Jesus. That's another side to this. As you share the gospel with neighbors, coworkers, friends, loved ones who don't know Christ, bring them to Christ. Pray with and for them. But do you know another way that you bring them to Christ? Invite them here. You bring them to Christ on the day that he gathers his people to worship him. Let that person be exposed to the worship of Christ. Let that person see what it really means to follow Christ, to follow after him. As we unite ourselves in one voice to worship the living and true God in and through Christ. We don't just get them to say a sinner's prayer and then say, go on, go on. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to the body of Christ. You see, you understand, we speak of Christ as our head, and that's true. But if we want people to have Christ as their head, those same people need to be a part of his body. You can't have Christ as your head unless you're a part of his body. Bring them to Christ. This is what Andrew does. And then, of course, we get the account that we see in other places. Jesus recognizes him. You are Simon, the son of John, or Simon bar Jonah, as we see in other places. Just means son of. You shall be called Cephas, which is really kind of a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew or Aramaic word for rock. What we would put in English as the S on the end is sort of making it a Greek-Aramaic blend. But John translates it for us, which means Peter, the Greek word for rock. Now, to what extent Peter understood this, we know is pretty weak. And to what extent Jesus had to keep on telling him this, we know it's true. Because from Matthew 18, for instance, or Matthew 16, excuse me, when Jesus asks, who do men say that I am? And then he asks Peter and the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter gives his answer, speaking on behalf of the other disciples. Jesus then says, on this rock. Now, Roman Catholicism takes that way out of control. But the testimony of what Peter says becomes the foundation, the rock of the church, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the living God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You also notice that Jesus here is speaking authoritatively. In a certain sense, if you're in a conversation with somebody and you come to a teacher, especially those of you in college, your professor, can you imagine how frustrated you'd be if your professor said to you, you know what, this is going to be your name now. But Jesus has authority to do this. And see, Jesus gives each of you a name. And that name is Christian. The symbol of baptism, in part, is a recognition that Christ's name is upon you. You bear the name of Christ. He's named you. And as such, you're required to bear the family name well. Not just in front of other people. I've said this before, but one test of how you live your Christian life, how are you on the roads during rush hour when you're driving by yourself? I've heard one person say, you've never really learned to swear until you learn to drive. How are you when you're alone compared to how you are around God's people? If there's a drastic difference, there's a problem. Follow after Christ, even when you're alone. Because you know what? When you're alone, you're not really alone. God is omniscient. He knows and sees all. He knows what's in your heart. He sees what's in your heart. And you know that? The interesting thing, despite that, and because of that, He sent His Son for your sake, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, this was Andrew's simple testimony. This is the Messiah. We don't have the full text at all of what Jesus spoke to Andrew and John. We know something, though. Andrew was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Are you? Do you know who Jesus is? And knowing who Jesus is, are you willing to follow after Him? Are you willing to testify to who He is to others? Even to one another. How often do we need to remind each other, follow after Christ? In a certain sense, that's what I do every week. Follow after Christ. Testify of Him. That is how Christ's kingdom is built. Should we advertise? Sure. It's okay, it works. Is it okay to have a website? Well, I hope so, we have one. We even have a Facebook account. But ultimately, what builds this church are people who testify to Christ, and then, subsequently, these people follow after Jesus. So go, brothers and sisters, testify to Christ. And in your everyday walk, follow after Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we do give You thanks for Your word and what it reminds us to do as disciples, to follow after Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, let us not be content with just being saved from the effects of sin, but to be saved from sin and follow after Jesus. May our heart be clinging to Jesus every day. Use us as instruments of grace to help people to see what it is, who it is, they really need to seek after. Lord Jesus, lead us in this endeavor. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.